Well, let's turn now in God's Word to the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah, and to chapter 28, to that passage that we began studying together last Lord's Day evening. Isaiah 28, page 711 in the Church Bible. We began just last week, or returned rather, to our studies in Isaiah. And we're looking now at this new section in the book, chapters 28 to 35. And we saw last Lord's Day that this section of Isaiah is made up of six oracles that are all introduced by the same little Hebrew word. It's translated here and again in each oracle by the English word "ah." It perhaps is translated "woe" in your translation. It's a difficult word to translate. It's only one syllable long. It's only three letters, I think, in Hebrew. But it can mean all kinds of different things. It can be an expression of anger. It can be an expression of sympathy. It's hard to imagine two more completely opposite things than that. But very often it's used as a word of summons. And that's probably the best way to understand it here in these chapters. The prophet Isaiah is summoning on God's behalf his hearers to the bar of judgment. He is summoning his hearers to judgment. The first five of these six passages, beginning with the word "ah," are addressed to the leaders of Judah at a critical time in the history of the nation. You remember perhaps how this massive empire of Assyria, this superpower, was swallowing up all the nations around tiny little Judah on every side. In 722 BC, Assyria came along and gobbled up the northern kingdom in one gulp. And that's not actually my analogy, that's the analogy that Isaiah uses here in verse 4 of chapter 28. Samaria, the northern kingdom, is swallowed like a man swallowing a ripe fig. He sees it, he wants it, he takes it, he swallows it in one without a moment's hesitation. And Isaiah says that's exactly what Assyria is going to do to Judah. Or, to change the analogy in verse 2, Assyria is going to come like a great devastating flood, bringing destruction to the whole surrounding countryside. And so because of this approaching threat from Assyria, the leaders in Judah are panicking, and they're looking all around them for help. And at this moment, while Isaiah delivers these messages, the people are in talks with Egypt, another great power, not as strong as Assyria, but certainly a lot stronger than Judah, another great power to the south. And the leaders of Judah are meeting with the leaders of Egypt, and they're hoping that in Egypt they will find salvation, that they will get the necessary protection that they're looking for. And Isaiah's message is very, very simple. Don't trust Egypt. Trust the Lord. Or as we sang in Psalm 118 at the beginning of the service, don't put your trust in princes. Put your trust in the Lord. And in fact, that is spelt out in chapter 31, where this becomes explicit, right in the center of this section. Isaiah 31, verses 1 and 2. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord. And yet he is wise and brings disaster. He does not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers and against the helpers of those who work iniquity. Don't trust the Lord. Don't trust Egypt. Trust the Lord. Last week, we saw how, or why rather, the leaders of Judah, like Israel in the north before them, will not listen to God's word. We saw that Isaiah issues this plea to listen, but the people will not listen. And we saw that there were four reasons for that: because they're too drunk, because they're too sophisticated, because they're too arrogant, and because they are too self-deceived. And yet, in spite of this, Isaiah faithfully perseveres in calling them to respond and in warning them of the terrible consequences if they will not listen. So let's read together our passage for this evening, verses 14 of Isaiah 28 to the end of the chapter. Verses 1 to 13 are about the northern kingdom of Ephraim, as it's described in verse 1, the fall of Ephraim and the reasons for that. And that was a kind of terrible warning. Isaiah is saying, don't let history repeat itself. And yet it looks as though history is going to repeat itself. And so on the basis of what he said about the northern kingdom in verses 1 to 13, then he picks up in verse 14 and says, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers, who rule this people in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have an agreement. When the overwhelming whip passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and in falsehood we have taken shelter. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. And I will make justice the line and righteousness the plumb line, and hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and waters will overwhelm the shelter. Then your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge passes through, you will be beaten down by it. As often as it passes through, it will take you. For morning by morning it will pass through, by day and by night, and it will be sheer terror to understand the message. For the bed is too short to stretch oneself on, and the covering too narrow to wrap oneself in. For the Lord will rise up as on Mount Perazim, as in the valley of Gibeon he will be roused to do his deed. Strange is his deed, and to work his work, alien is his work. Now, therefore, do not scoff, lest your bonds be made strong. For I have heard a decree of destruction from the Lord God of hosts against the whole land. Give ear and hear my voice. Give attention. Hear my speech. Does he who plows for sowing plow continually? Does he continually open and harrow his ground? When he has leveled its surface, does he not scatter dill, sow cumin, and put in wheat in rows, and barley in its proper place, and emmer as the border? For he is rightly instructed, his God teaches him. Dill is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is a cartwheel rolled over cumin, but dill is beaten out with a stick, and cumin with a rod. Does one crush grain for bread? No, he does not thresh it forever. When he drives his cartwheel over it with his horses, he does not crush it. This also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. Well, as we look at this passage this evening, I want us to notice two things. The first thing we'll spend almost all of our time on, and then we'll look at the last a little more briefly. We want to look, first of all, at an exhortation to trust the Lord, and then at an encouragement to trust the Lord. So first of all, in verses 14 to 22, we have this exhortation to trust the Lord. And really the heart of what Isaiah is saying here comes in verses 16 and 17. Let's just read these verses again because they are so central. They really sum up this whole section. Behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. And I will make justice the line and righteousness the plumb line, and hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and waters will overwhelm the shelter. It's a building picture, isn't it? We're hearing here about a foundation, about a cornerstone, about a measuring line, and about a plumb line. And the Lord is saying here that he has built something in Zion. He has laid a foundation that is absolutely secure. And that is repeated four times so that we don't miss it. Just look at how it's described there in verse 16. He has laid as a foundation a stone, something that is rock hard, something that is dependable, something that you can build on and rest on. It's not just a stone, he says, it's a tested stone. It's a stone that has proved reliable. There is no danger of this stone giving way. It has been subjected to every kind of stress test that you can possibly imagine. It has passed all the safety checks. It has been given the British kite mark of safety. More than that, it's a precious cornerstone. There's nothing shoddy or second-rate about this foundation. The best quality materials have been used to make this foundation. And that comes out in the last thing that we hear about it in verse 16, that it's a sure foundation. So you get the point. The Lord has laid a very, very firm, solid foundation in Zion. Well, so much for the picture. The question is, what is the foundation that the Lord has laid in Zion? What is the reality that this picture is pointing us to? It could be that it's the Lord himself. As we sang in Psalm 132, God chose to make Zion his resting place. Zion was where the temple was, the symbol of God's presence. Psalm 132, verse 13. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. So maybe that's what this foundation is, that the Lord has put his presence, his address, as it were, in Zion. Or perhaps some commentators say it is the throne of David. That's the foundation. That's the precious cornerstone that God has laid in Zion. God made Jerusalem the focus of his covenant with David. He promised that he would bless David's line, David's kingdom. Actually, I don't think we need to choose between the two. I think that we can have both. I think that this cornerstone in Zion is both a symbol of the Lord's presence and a symbol of his promises. His presence and his promises. That's the foundation. That's the cornerstone that he has laid here in Zion. And so the point is, the application of this is, as Isaiah speaks to the leaders of Jerusalem, you don't need to run away to Egypt. You don't need to go to any other nation for safety, for help, for security. God dwells in Zion. God has put his presence there. God has made promises about Zion. He has said that he will bless her. He has said that he will protect her. So trust him. Trust him to do what he has said he's going to do. And that's really the application then that comes at the end of verse 16. Because God has laid this foundation in Zion, because his presence and his promises are all bound up with Zion, whoever believes will not be in haste. Now, what that means in haste, it means hurrying around. We might say in a flap. Whoever believes will not be in a flap. Doesn't have quite the same ring to it, but that's what Isaiah is saying. Or if you want an even more colloquial translation, rushing around like a headless chicken. Whoever believes, whoever rests on this foundation, will not rush around like a headless chicken. And that's exactly what the leaders in Jerusalem were doing at this moment, wasn't it? They were scurrying around in a panic, trying to get someone who will somehow, somewhere, keep them safe from Assyria. They're racing off down to Egypt, making covenants and alliances with the Egyptians. And Isaiah says, calm down. Stop rushing around. Stop racing off looking for security in other places. It's all here. The Lord has laid his foundation. A stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. It's right here, under your noses, in Jerusalem. It's all in place. Whoever believes will not be in haste. But then Isaiah goes on and gives really the flip side of that. And he says, he gives a solemn warning about the consequences of not trusting the Lord. He says, here's what you need to do. This is why you should trust the Lord, but here's what's going to happen if you don't. And the tragedy is that the leaders of Judah are not trusting the Lord. Verse 15, here's what they've said. We have made a covenant with death, with Sheol, the grave, the place of death. We have an agreement. When the overwhelming whip passes through, it will not come to us. Remember, we saw the overwhelming whip is Assyria. This, we don't need to worry about Assyria now. We have made a covenant with death. We have an understanding, death and us, Assyria and us. It's all going to be fine because we've made this alliance with Egypt. We don't need to worry anymore. They're putting their trust in Pharaoh. They're putting their trust in chariots and horses and soldiers rather than the Lord. And so Isaiah issues a terrifying warning in verses 17 to 22. Verse 17 continues the building imagery. Here the Lord gets out his measuring tape. He measures with a line. He measures the horizontal. And then he gets out his plumb line and he measures the vertical. And he's looking to see how his people measure up. And if they fall short, if they're not going to trust him, then judgment is going to fall. And then that judgment is described in the rest of verses 17 to 19. This Assyrian invasion is described that's going to overwhelm Judah. Isaiah is saying this covenant that you've made with Egypt, this covenant with death, as you call it, it's not going to do you any good. It's not going to be worth the paper that it's written on. The Egyptians are not going to live up to the terms of their agreement. They're not going to be able to save you. Verse 20 is effective. It's a slightly strange sounding verse. It's almost like a proverb or a saying from Isaiah's day. And really what Isaiah is saying there in verse 20 is, if you make your bed, you're going to have to lie in it. Well, we have that saying as well. But Isaiah is warning them, if you lie in this bed, it's not going to do you any good. The bed is going to be too short, and the covering is not going to cover you. It's not going to give you any rest. It's not going to give you the comfort and the peace and the protection that you're looking for. Instead, you're going to be hemmed in and you're going to be exposed. You're going to be left vulnerable. And he says in verse 21, this will be the Lord's doing. He says, make no mistake, this is not going to be an accident. It's not going to be that somehow Assyria has got the upper hand. He says, this is the Lord's doing. Okay, Assyria will be God's instrument, but it will be the Lord punishing his faithless people because you didn't trust him. Verse 21, the Lord will rise up as on Mount Perazim, as in the valley of Gibeon, he will be roused to do his deed. Strange is his deed. And to work his work, alien is his work. Perazim and Gibeon were two places, famously, where the Lord had fought for his people. Where the Lord fought against Israel's enemies and saved Israel. But now it's going to be reversed. Now the Lord is going to do a strange, alien thing. He's going to fight for Assyria against his own people. That's the judgment, Isaiah says. This is what's going to happen if you won't trust the Lord. He says, trust the Lord. The foundation is there. It's safe. It's reliable. Put your trust in the Lord. And whoever believes, whoever trusts, won't be flopping around like a headless chicken. But if you don't trust the Lord, be very clear what's in store. Judgment, destruction, death. The Lord doesn't want to do this, Isaiah says. This is a strange work, an alien work. And so he sends Isaiah with this plea in verse 22. This is like the closing bracket. Verse 14 opens the bracket. Hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers. Verse 22 closes the bracket. It's like two bookends at either side of this exhortation. Now, therefore, Isaiah says, do not scoff, lest your bonds be made strong. For I have heard a decree of destruction from the Lord God of hosts against the whole land. Please, 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 please listen, Isaiah says. The tragedy is that they won't listen. They won't trust the Lord. They're going to keep on putting their faith in Egypt instead. And I don't know if you know what happened, but in 701 BC, Egypt predictably was annihilated by Assyria, leaving Judah wide open to be overrun by the flood, the overwhelming whip of Assyria. And that's what happened. Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came in. He took 46 walled towns and cities in Judah. He destroyed those cities. He sent more than 200,000 prisoners back to Assyria. And then it ends up with an army of 185,000 Assyrians laying siege around the city of Jerusalem. Just as Isaiah warned. And if only they had listened, all of that loss and destruction could have been avoided. Don't trust Egypt. Don't trust anybody else, Isaiah said. Trust the Lord. But they wouldn't listen because they were too drunk, they were too sophisticated, they were too arrogant, they were too self-deceived. An exhortation to trust the Lord. Well, now, what is all of that to do with us here in 2019. Assyria is long gone. Probably not many people today have even heard of Sennacherib. We are in no danger, I think, any of us making an alliance with Egypt. So what does this chapter of God's Word mean for us? Well, actually, this is incredibly relevant and important and practical. The principle here is the same principle that is right at the heart of Isaiah's whole book. Trust the Lord to save you. In fact, verse 16, that center verse of the chapter, is even more relevant to us today than it was to the people of Judah. Because the New Testament tells us that ultimately this cornerstone that the Lord lays in Jerusalem as a foundation for trust, ultimately that is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the fulfillment of all the promises that God made to David in his covenant with David, isn't he? Jesus is the king in David's line whose reign lasts forever. Jesus is the true temple where God's presence is revealed to human beings, where atonement is made for all who trust in him. The New Testament tells us that all of God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus. It's especially quoted, as you may know, by Peter in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 6. Maybe we could just turn quickly to that verse, or those verses. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 6. Just because this is the one place where the New Testament explicitly quotes from these verses in Isaiah 28. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 6, it's page 1220 in the Church Bible. Listen to what Peter says. 1 Peter 2, verse 4, as you come to him, Jesus, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. See what Peter's saying there? Everyone who trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior is being built like a living stone into a living temple on the foundation, the cornerstone that is Jesus. Don't rush around desperately trying to find salvation anywhere else. Rest on Jesus Christ. He is the tested, precious cornerstone, the Son of God, who died and rose again in Jerusalem to save his people from their sins. That's the foundation that the Lord has laid so that people can be saved, not from Assyria ultimately, but from the destruction, the overwhelming whip of hell. And isn't it so tragic to see men and women today searching for peace and safety in all the wrong places? They're just like Judah's leaders, putting their trust in Egypt's army. The bed is too short and the covering is too narrow. It doesn't provide comfort. It doesn't give protection. It doesn't save. It doesn't save in this life. Putting your trust in anything other than Jesus Christ doesn't save in this life. It's cold comfort to go anywhere else for peace and security and for salvation. People go to counseling. They spend a fortune, perhaps, on counseling. Others engage in self-harm, trying to deal with the guilt and the shame and the dirtiness about themselves that they feel by cutting themselves and hurting themselves. Some people do it by abusing alcohol and drugs. Some people do it through religious observance, throwing themselves perhaps into the frenzy of their work, or investing in their family, or in the work of some charity, trying to find meaning, trying to find safety, trying to find self-esteem, trying to feel good about themselves. But the bed is too short, and the covering is too narrow. It doesn't work. It doesn't give peace. It doesn't deal with guilt. Only Jesus Christ can do that. He's the only one who can give us, who can give you, if you are looking for it this evening, a quiet conscience. Whoever believes in him will not be in haste. And that's not just true of this life. It's true ultimately, of course, in the day of judgment. There will be no hope. There will be no safety on the day of judgment for those who have put their trust in anything other than the foundation of Jesus Christ laid in Zion. People who have put their trust in atheism, who put their trust in Mormonism or Islam or the good works of Roman Catholicism or the good works of Protestantism, they will all discover verse 18 is true on that day. Then your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge passes through, you will be beaten down by it. What a horrible, tragic picture that is of unbelievers on the day of judgment, standing there with their little piece of paper, as it were, their covenant with death, their agreement with Sheol, signed by Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, or the Buddha, or Richard Dawkins, or Muhammad, thinking that it's going to see them through, that they'll be all right. And on that day, their covenant with death is annulled, absolutely meaningless. There's only one foundation, strong enough, reliable enough to build your life on, and that is Jesus Christ. And that's not just true of salvation from sin. It's true of all of our lives as Christians. This is something that we need to hear, not just when we're converted. We need to hear this today, for this week, for things that are going to happen to us tomorrow morning at school or at work or at home. We need to be constantly reminded to trust the Lord and no one else. Whenever crisis threatens to overwhelm you, cling to the cornerstone that is Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? It's a picture so that we can picture it in our minds. We're meant to see that tested stone, that sure foundation, Jesus Christ, that we can rest on Him and know that He will keep us safe when the flood sweeps through. And maybe some of you are already, even now, facing your own personal equivalent of an Assyrian invasion. Maybe there's something in your life that's threatening to sweep away all that you know and all that you love, to turn your whole world upside down. For some of us, it's serious illness in our families, or unconverted family or friends. Maybe you're desperately fearful for your children or your grandchildren. Maybe you're anxious about money or about your work. Some of you perhaps are very stressed, not just the normal level of stress, but really, really under unimaginable pressure, trying to keep on top of life from day to day. This legislation that's due to come into force in Northern Ireland on the 21st of October feels to me a little bit like an Assyrian invasion. The Assyrians came, they were famous, infamous, notorious for their barbarity and their cruelty. And they came and they slaughtered children ruthlessly. They ripped open the bellies of pregnant women. That's exactly what's going to happen here, isn't it? On the 21st of October. And we see this invasion coming, marching towards us, and we ask ourselves, where is it going to end? What are the consequences of all of this going to be? How is this going to play out for me personally? How is it going to play out for our church? Maybe you're carrying heavy burdens of guilt about things that you did in your past, and it feels like you're under siege from all of these doubts, all of these horrible thoughts that have come up like resurrected bodies from the grave to accuse you. Some of you are starting university. Some of you here are going away from home for the first time. And you're anxious, perhaps, and fearful about that. Although perhaps not nearly as anxious and fearful as your mother and father are. Whatever the crisis is, whatever it is that you're facing this evening, listen to God's word to you tonight for this week. Behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. That'd be a great verse to write out and stick on the bathroom mirror or somewhere where you're going to see it every single day. Whoever believes will not be in haste. An exhortation to trust the Lord. And then just as we close, really by way of conclusion, verses 23 to 29 give us an encouragement to trust the Lord. An encouragement to trust the Lord. Now, we've already had I think, plenty of encouragement to trust the Lord in what we've seen already. But that's particularly what verses 23 to 29 are for. We've already had the picture of a building in verses 16 and 17, but now Isaiah closes this oracle with two parables from farming, which will appeal to at least some people here this evening. And these two parables are to encourage the leaders in Judah to trust the Lord. Verse 23, again, four times Isaiah pleads with the people to listen. Give ear, hear my voice, give attention, hear my speech. What is it that he wants them to hear particularly? Well, verses 24 to 26 are the first parable. And really what Isaiah is saying here is a wise farmer knows how to sow his crops. He knows how to do it. He knows what he's doing. He goes out into the fields and he attacks the ground with a plow. I mean, it sounds pretty barbaric the way that Isaiah describes it here, but the farmer puts this sharp blade into the ground, which turns the ground upside down. It looks almost brutal, but he knows what he's doing. And having opened the ground and harrowed the ground, he doesn't keep on doing it. He doesn't keep doing it over and over and over and over. He doesn't plow the field once and then turn around and plow it again and then plow it a third time and then a fourth time, back and forth and back and forth. No, he knows when to stop and put the seed in. The wise farmer knows how to sow his crops. And then the second parable is verses 27 and 28. This time, the point is this. The wise farmer knows how to gather his crops. He knows how to sow the crops, and now he knows how to gather them. And there are different methods for harvesting different crops. Some are beaten with sticks and with rods, and others are threshed. Some are crushed. Again, it's very violent imagery, isn't it? That's deliberate. That's why Isaiah chooses this particular picture. It seems violent, beating and crushing and threshing. But the farmer does it because he knows that that's how you get the crops. He knows that there's no other way to gather the good food. And then verse 29 really is the application of this. If the farmer knows how to get food from the earth, if the farmer knows how to get a harvest from the ground, then we can certainly trust the Lord that he knows best how to deal with his people. He's wonderful in counsel, excellent in wisdom. And certainly, when we think back to the previous verses, the way that he's been dealing with Judah, or the way that he's going to deal with Judah, sounds brutal. He's going to take the whip of the Assyrian army, and he's going to use it to beat his people. That's what he says in verse 18. But he's not going to keep plowing up Judah continually. He knows how to chastise the people. He knows how to bring people to repentance so that they bear fruit. And that's a tremendous encouragement to trust him. Even after Egypt fails them, even when Assyria is sweeping in, even still, it's not too late. God is able to bring forth a crop from his people. And isn't that encouraging for us as well? The principle is still the same for us. The New Testament tells us that it's still the same. The Lord disciplines his children. And sometimes he deals with us really very severely. And at those times, we need to remember that he's wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. He knows exactly what he's doing, just like the wise farmer. The Lord knows what he's doing. He knows the best way to bring about the best possible outcome. So trust him. Whoever trusts will not be in haste. When things happen to you in God's providence and it feels like you're being constantly beaten down and sliced open and gutted, and when it feels like you just can't cannot bear any more, that you've come to the end of your tether, that you can't go another step. It feels like you've been plowed once and then plowed twice and then plowed again and again and again, hundreds of times over. When that happens, when you feel that way, remember what Isaiah says. This also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. The Lord knows what he's doing. So trust him. Behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, your kindness. We thank you for the wonderful comfort that this verse brings to us as we face crisis, as we deal with our fears and our anxieties, as we face an uncertain future. We thank you that in the midst of a chaotic world, we have this dependable foundation that you have laid in Zion, the Lord Jesus Christ. Your presence, your promises, all met together in him. We thank you, Lord God, that when we put our trust in him, we have no need to be ashamed or afraid. And so we pray that each person here this evening, from the oldest to the youngest, might be putting their trust, resting entirely on the foundation that alone is able to save, the Lord Jesus. We pray, Heavenly Father, that those of us who are trusting in Christ will trust in him all the more in this coming week because of what you have said to us this evening. Fill us, Lord, we pray, with your Spirit and with faith. Help us to believe these promises and to claim them, and to trust in them for ourselves, not in theory but in practice, as we run into the equivalent for us of the overwhelming whip, the scourge of whatever the evil one would seek to throw at us in these coming days. Father, we do pray for those who are starting university this week. We pray particularly again for Jill as she heads off to Cardiff later this week, and we pray that you will bless her and keep her safe in all of her going out and coming in. We pray for your blessing upon her family back here at home. And we commit to you, Lord, everyone for whom this week could be a difficult week. We pray that you will help us by your Spirit to rest in Christ. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.